I was looking to see if Dale's in here. He may have gone out after and hasn't come back in. I was going to thank him for "How Sweet and Awesome Is the Place." That is my favorite hymn of all time. I go outside well away from earshot of everybody that could hear me, and I sing that song prayerfully as I pray for the conversion of the nations. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we have heard your word read, and now I am charged in the presence of your people by the power of your Spirit to proclaim it, I ask that you would fill me with unction from your Spirit, that I would not seek to, on my own, handle the Word of God, but rather that I would be your servant, and that you would help me to proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ as I am charged to do. I ask this in his name. Amen. All right, we are taking a small break from the book of 1 Timothy. Because 1 Timothy chapter 2 is talking about the worship of the church, I thought this would be the appropriate time to take this break, because the session has asked me to preach a short series of sermons on the subject of wine and communion. So I am going to do that. Over the past 12 years that I've been here, a couple of times, and maybe more, it has come up that people have petitioned the worship committee, or petitioned me personally, to consider having wine and communion. And as the worship committee brought it up again, we considered it as a session, and the session asked me to write a paper. I think the first effort, there was three different positions after I finished my paper, so, and I don't think anyone agreed with my position. My position was, well, we could have wine and grape juice. And so because there was no agreement, the session asked me to go back to the drawing board, and I basically gave them the same paper, I think greatly improved. And it was then unanimously received. And so they asked me to now preach on this subject, and so I'm going to, Lord willing, this Sunday and the next two Sundays, preach on this subject. And I plan to preach this week basically on communion itself, the Lord's Supper, and next week get in more into the wine and communion issue. We are not substituting wine for grape juice, but we'll be serving both. Many churches in our denomination have adopted this practice, and we have made this study paper available for you to pick up and read at your leisure. It's back in the narthex, so after the service, take it home, and if you are so inclined, read it this week, and bring questions and concerns to me or to the session. By way of introduction, have you ever wondered why we call the Lord's Supper the Lord's Supper? We call the Lord's Supper the Lord's Supper because the Bible calls the Lord's Supper the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 20 and 21, Paul says, "When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk." Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, he was pretty angry with them and their irreverent observance of the Lord's Supper, but he referred to it as the Lord's Supper, therefore we use the term the Lord's Supper because of this passage. But if the Bible calls it the Lord's Supper, then why do we also call it communion? Well, we call it a communion because the Bible calls it communion. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, a chapter earlier, Paul said, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ?" And I'm reading from the King James Version, because your version might have participation, but it's the word communion. It's derived from the word koinonia, which we know fellowship. "So the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" So we get our names for the Lord's Supper from Scripture because we want our Scripture, or rather, we want our worship to be guided by Scripture as best we are able to do. Well, let's take a few more minutes that in the minutes we have remaining this morning to look at the Lord's Supper in more detail from Mark chapter 14. The Lord's Supper is rooted in the Old Testament Passover, but the Lord's Supper has superseded the Passover. So you see in verse 12, the first verse that Dale read in our passage, "And on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, 'Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?'" So they're preparing for the Passover. The Passover, that Passover meal that they shared together became the first observance of the Lord's Supper. And also in Luke's account, Jesus told his disciples he earnestly desired to eat the Passover with them before he suffered. So Jesus also considered this meal the Passover, which he then instituted the Lord's Supper. In the same way, we believe that baptism is rooted in the Old Testament rite of circumcision. But baptism has superseded it. Paul makes this point in Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. He says, "In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead." We believe that there are two sacraments. These two sacraments are rooted in the Old Testament. Passover, circumcision, has been superseded by the Lord's Supper and by baptism. So what happened at the very first observance of the Lord's Supper that Mark describes here in our passage? Well, as in any typical Passover, the head of the house was the one who would conduct the meal. In this case, Jesus was the head, so he directed the feast. There was a very formal procedure that was to be followed, and we can be certain that he followed that procedure as they moved from one part of the meal to the other. But as we see, as he moved through to the third and fourth movements of the Passover meal, he began to change things. They would have drunk several cups of wine through the course of the meal. The first cup would be drunk before the food was served. The meal consisted of unleavened bread, of bitter herbs, stewed fruit, greens, and a roast lamb. The youngest in the room would ask a traditional question. Typically, if there was a child, I don't know which of the disciples was the youngest, so I don't know who would have asked this question, but there was a traditional question that was asked. And that question was, "Why do we eat these foods on this night?" And that would cue the host then to tell the story of God's grace and his mighty power in bringing the Israelites out of Egypt. In response to God's grace, then everyone would sing three psalms. They would sing Psalm 113, Psalm 114 and Psalm 115. I referred in passing to Psalm 113 as I was praying for Woody, that God would seat him on seats with princes. And these three psalms, actually, in the next three, are called Hallel Psalms, which praise the Lord psalms, is from which we get the word hallelujah, praise Jehovah, Hallel, praise God. And so they would sing these three psalms after hearing about God's mighty power in bringing God's people out of Egypt. And then the second cup of wine would be served as the food was passed around. And before everyone started eating, the host would hold up a plate of unleavened bread. And he would say, "This is the bread of affliction which our fathers ate in the land of Egypt. Let everyone who hungers come and eat. Let everyone who is needy come and eat the Passover meal." And then the host, in our case, the Lord Jesus, would pray. But Jesus here changed the wording. He said in Mark's account, "Take, eat, this is my body," as he held up the unleavened bread. We're more familiar with Luke's account, where Luke gives a fuller statement of what Jesus said. He said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me," as he was holding up the plate of unleavened bread. And what Jesus was teaching his disciples is that Jesus himself was the true bread that God had given to his people. The bread was unleavened because leaven was symbolic of sin. Our Lord Jesus lived here on earth for 33 years, and his every action, his every word, his every thought, his every desire, his every intention of the thoughts of his heart were only pure and godly continually. He was entirely free from sin, even though he was tempted in every way as we are. And after the bread was broken and then passed among the disciples, the meal was eaten. When everyone had finished eating, then a third cup of wine was introduced. It is this third cup that has become the cup we observe in the Lord's Supper. But again, Jesus changed the traditional wording of the Passover meal. He took the cup and he gave thanks and he said, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." Now, I typically use Matthew's account when I'm serving the Lord's Supper, where Matthew gave a little bit more detailed account of what Jesus said. He said, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And usually every Sunday that I serve the Lord's Supper, I've got a kind of a grin on my face as I'm talking about his blood, forgiveness of our sins, as I am meditating on the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ poured out his blood for my forgiveness of sins, for your forgiveness of sins, if you were a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, for everyone throughout all time who is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, his blood was shed for our forgiveness. That's worth a grin. And so he's saying that the blood shed by the Passover lamb in preparing the meal was only symbolic of the blood of Jesus, which was shed on the cross. Jesus' blood shed on the cross was the real blood of the covenant. I want to underscore that Jesus said his blood was shed for many. Have you benefited from the shed blood of Jesus Christ? It was shed for sinners. It was shed to cover over sins. It was shed to provide complete forgiveness of every sin. You don't need to jump through religious hoops to receive it. You simply need to go to Jesus Christ and entrust yourself to Him. Bow to Him as your King and Savior. Call upon Him as your Lord. You can never, ever cover over your own sins. Do what you may, you can never atone for your sins. Only the Lord Jesus Christ. Forgiveness only comes through Him and His shed blood. The disciples were to drink from this third cup as an expression of their communion with Him. Their drinking from the cup symbolized that they shared in Christ and therefore would share in all that He would do in purchasing them for their salvation. Every benefit that Christ secured on the cross by entrusting themselves to Him, those benefits then became theirs. We receive forgiveness of sins because Christ paid the debt in our place, shed His blood for our sins. Therefore, we are forgiven. Because we are united to Christ and He is perfectly righteous, we have all His righteousness. Because He is the resurrection and the life, because we are united with Him, His resurrection life is now our possession. Everything we need for life and godliness is found because of our connection with Jesus Christ. The Lord's Supper is rightly called Holy Communion because in it, our communion with the Lord Jesus Christ is being put on display. And then after they drank that third cup of wine, they sang three more hymns, as I mentioned earlier, Psalms 116, Psalm 117, that short little psalm, and then also Psalm 118. If you were to look at those six psalms, they begin with praise the Lord, they end with praise the Lord. They are Hallel psalms. And then to complete the meal, a fourth cup of wine was served in the Passover meal. But at this point, Jesus radically changed the ceremony. Look at verse 25. He said, "Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." There was that fourth cup. And they were expecting to drink that fourth cup at the end of the meal. And Jesus said, "No, I'm not going to drink it. I'm not going to serve it. Because I want to drink it with my people at the end of history when I come back and gather the church to myself. When I come back and gather my holy bride to me, the bridegroom." That's what Jesus is holding off on that fourth cup. Or that's why He's doing it. He left the meal unfinished. He is waiting to finish the meal with us in paradise. The Apostle Paul reflected on this and he said, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." Every communion meal that we observe is an unfinished meal. It is a reminder to us of what Jesus Christ has done for us. He submitted His body to the whips and to the nails and to the crown of thorns that was pressed into His head. He shed His blood for the forgiveness of our sins. Why do we have the Lord's Supper? Why are we to observe it regularly? Day by day, we battle with temptations. We are discouraged because we too easily lose the battle and give in to the sin that so easily entangles. We struggle daily with unbelief. We fall prey to the ongoing allure of the world. We might not use the same words, but we often repeat the same thought that the Apostle Paul verbally or in writing expressed in Romans chapter 7 when he said, "So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? How many times have you prayed something similar? God, when are you going to deliver me? God, the very good that I want to do, I don't do. The very evil I hate, I end up doing. What a wretched sinner that I am. And so we need the Lord's Supper on a regular basis because the struggle with sin is so difficult and it's ongoing. It can be it can wear us down. In my mind, I'm saying it, but it's not coming off my tongue. We struggle and we fight, but we slip back into sin. We have these ongoing besetting sins that we repent of daily, but they return with great fury the very next day. And when we give in and sin again, we grow discouraged. We're sometimes deeply tempted to give up trying to grow in our relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe some of you have given up in growing as a Christian because that fight with sin has been so monumental and it seems like it is overpowering you. And you say, what's the use? And we become so ashamed of ourselves. And we begin to speculate that maybe Jesus has given up on us. How could he love someone like me? I bet many of you have said that at one point or another. And then that question is followed on by another question. Am I really saved? Will I go to heaven? And it's so discouraging. You may be listening to me say these things, and you thought that you were the only person in this congregation who struggles this deeply. You may have been thinking that everybody else has it all together, and that nobody struggles with an assurance of salvation except you, because your struggle with sin is so great. The struggles I have described are common. More people struggle at a very deep level than you could ever imagine. How many conversations have I had over the years with different people wondering if they're Christians, wondering if they truly are repenting because the sin continues to be such a struggle and they don't see themselves making the progress that they think they should be making. That's why the writer of Hebrews said, exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. He says, make it a daily habit to exhort each other because sin is so deceitful and it is seeking to harden you and cause you to stop trying to grow in your Christian faith. Because we battle so much, because the Christian life is always a battle against sin, because we are ever tempted to give up and give in, the Lord Jesus gave us the Lord's Supper. It is a visible sermon to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the elements, the bread and the cup. We are reminded that our Lord Jesus Christ came here to earth, that he took on flesh in our behalf, that he went to that awful cross to have his blood shed on the cross that we might have forgiveness of sins, that he submitted his body to the nails and to the crown of thorns, that the crown of righteousness might be ours, that the crown of life we might wear for all eternity. And so the Lord's Supper is a means of grace to help you grow, The next time you're feeling discouraged. The next time you feel like sin is eating your lunch. And we have the Lord's Supper. And we observe the Lord's Supper typically every second Sunday of the month if you're visiting with us. We want to observe it regularly. Look at the elements. The Lord Jesus is not present in those elements. That's just bread that you have in your hand. That's just a cup with juice in it. But it's to be for us a visible sermon whereby we are reminded of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we are to observe it continually until He comes back, to be reminded that our Lord Jesus has not forgotten about the church. It may feel some like times like He's forgotten about you, but He is not. He has given you His promise. Until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, we observe the Lord's Supper to grow in His grace, to be a reminder to continue fighting by His grace, to repent of our sins when sin seems greater than our ability to be free from. Look to the Lord Jesus. Be reminded of His grace. Take hold of Him by faith. That is the great benefit of the Lord's Supper. That is why Jesus gave us this communion that we observe. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, as we have looked at a bit more detail at the Lord's Supper than we are able to do on our communion Sundays, we ask, God, that if there are any here who are like that smoldering wick that feel like they are about to be snuffed out, or that broken reed that's about to be completely bent over and broken off, Lord, remind them that You love them. Remind them that if You are for us, nobody can be against us. Remind them that we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. We ask these things through His great and precious and glorious name. Amen.